Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let me read to you verses 23 to 34. So it's a big section there. We might get that far, and we might not, but I'll explain how that section comes together as we do an introduction and bring you up to understanding of where we are in our study of 1 Corinthians. So to start with, let's look at the verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 23, says, "If therefore the whole church come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, that and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus the secret of his heart made manifest, he will, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let another judge." The other judge. "If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let him first hold his peace. For he may, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. For and the spirit of the prophet are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the Gentiles. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. For they are under commandment to they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law." So we'll be anxious to get to that verse, I know, but let's stop and pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you again for the opportunity to be here. We realize just reading that section, a lot of things are being said here, and we pray that might be able to explain each one so that it's clear in our mind what the Apostle Paul is instructing the use of spiritual gifts to the Corinthians. So help us to comprehend, understand, to pay attention, and to be informed, as well as possibly, Father, to be convicted of some things, corrected of some things, and convinced of some things, as the passage talks about. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now back, there's a section, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, Paul's writing to the Corinthians about spiritual gifts. When you get to chapter 14, he's dealing with specifically two spiritual gifts. One, the Corinthians were just enthused about, and that is the gift of tongues. And he's writing in chapter 14 to encourage the use of prophesying. Now let me explain what both of those are, because it's important for the whole understanding of the whole chapter. The Bible, as God turned from Israel to the Gentiles, God is doing something new in what the Bible calls the dispensation of grace, what God's doing today. All the Bible prior to the Apostle Paul is what God was doing and accomplishing through the nation of Israel, from Genesis all the way to the book of Acts, has to do with the nation of Israel. But in the book of Acts, God raised up Saul of Tarsus, made him Paul the apostle of the Gentiles, and then sent him out as an apostle to the Gentiles with a new revelation of a new purpose that God never revealed before. So naturally, there's something new going on, and God gave the early church, because they didn't have a written Bible yet to understand these things, he gave them the gift of prophecy. And so that in the church, there would be those that could stand up and prophesy. And what prophecy is God speaking through the mouth of a man. And because God has turned to the Gentiles, well, years ago, thousands of years before, back at the Tower of Babel, God divided the nations, the Gentiles, all over the earth by confusing their language at the Tower of Babel. And he separated and divided the nations. And we've been divided for all these years. And the division came by all God had to do to get us to separate rather than unify and become one, as man was trying to do and what man will try to do again in the future. All God had to do is confuse their languages. So now here Paul sent to all the Gentile nations, and God gave him and to the church, the body of Christ, not only the knowledge of what God is doing, prophecy, but the ability to communicate it in the languages of all the different nations. Now, we live in a time in which there's churches that say they practice tongues. But what we understood from the very beginning of this subject is what churches do today, what they call tongues, is not tongues. It's gibberish. Because they don't speak a language of a particular nation. And they're not speaking it for the purpose that God gave it. What we learned last week, if you look at chapter 14 and verse 22, that's where we ended last week. It says, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not them that believe not, but to them that believe." You say it like a double way there, but what you're saying there is tongues are for unbelievers. It's a sign to unbelievers. And prophecy is for the believer. And so what Paul's done all the way through 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he's limited the use of tongues and promoted the purpose of prophesying, because prophesying is to teach God's word. And people then learn God's word, get established, not have to be children anymore. And so he's teaching to excel, to prophesy, to edify. So as we went through chapter 14, here's how we covered it so far. In verses 1 through 5, Paul gave four reasons why you would rather prophesy than speak in tongues. Now, we're not going to go back over that. We studied that. In chapter 14, verses 6 through 11, six reasons to speak words easy to be understood, because the whole point is to teach God's word. In verses 12 through 19, he exhorts them to excel to the edifying of the church. Edifying has to do with teaching and being built up in the faith. And he said, excel in that. And so he exhorts in those verses. Then last week we studied verses 20 through 22, where it says, in understanding, be men. And he talks about what's the purpose of tongues. And when he says it's a sign, particularly as we learned last week, it's a sign to the nation of Israel that God has left them and he's turned to the Gentiles. The Gentiles have these spiritual gifts and a revelation coming from God. And it's a sign to the nation of Israel that they're cut off at the present time until a future time when God's done fulfilling his purpose in the body of Christ. We get raptured out into heaven, and then God brings the tribulation that's going to bring the salvation to the nation of Israel. Everything God promised Israel will happen. He didn't replace Israel with us. That's not what God's doing today. He's doing something different that involves heavenly places and so forth, but God will fulfill in the future his purpose for the nation of Israel. So when Israel sees Gentiles speaking in tongues, they realize God has left them and is with the Gentiles. And so Paul says, in understanding, be men, and that's what he taught in verses 20 through 22. And now the section we're going to study here, we could divide it, we will divide it into two as we talk about it, but in verses 23, all the way actually to 35, and I stop there because I know I'm not going to get to that explanation in verse 35. So in verses 23 through 35, there's going to be regulations for the use of tongues and prophesying in the church. And that's what this section will cover. So when we've learned about that, the purpose of tongues last week is that tongues are for a sign, it's for the unbeliever, and prophecy is for the believer. So naturally, as you talk about the emphasis of this chapter, why you would rather prophesy, well, you come together in the church. The church is is an assembly of believers. So tongues are limited in its use to the church because tongues are a sign for unbelievers. So you wouldn't do that in a church service. But prophecy is for the believer. So that's what should be going on in a church service. Now, by the way, now that we have the completed Word of God, and we learned from 1 Corinthians 13 that God was prophesying, giving prophecy, but prophecy was going to cease. It was going to end. When that which is perfect is come, God's complete revelation is now made known, written down in Scripture, and the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible is our final authority. So that those gifts, those spiritual gifts that were given until a time that the Bible is complete. And now that we have a complete Bible, God's not given prophecy through any man. He's not speaking out of a man's mouth. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he said, preach the word. We now got God's Word. We don't have to go get God's Word. We have God's Word written down. But what we do, kind of the same thing. They didn't have it written down, so God would speak through them and share and teach the saints through a prophet. Now we do it through a preacher. The idea of preaching is to teach God's Word. So those things have ended, but when we're studying 1 Corinthians, they were still going on. And so in this section that we're going to study, Paul gives regulations. You're going to see there's 10 regulations for the proper use of tongues and prophecy in the church. Now, before he gives those regulations, and those regulations are actually in verses 27 through 35, before he gives those regulations, he first gives us a scenario of a church service. And what he does, he gives us a negative scenario, then he gives us a positive scenario, and then he gives us a rebuke. and that's in verses 23 through 26. So that's where we're going to begin. So in verse 23, it says, "If therefore the whole church come together into one place." Now I got to stop there just so that you realize, we always say, "Are you going to church tomorrow?" And that's how we talk about meeting as an assembly. But notice in that phrase, "If therefore the whole church come together in one place," the church are the people. That is, God called out assembly, God's people called out of the world, called into Christ. And they're going to gather together in one place, a called out assembly, but the church comes into one place. The church is not the building. The church is God's people who are going to gather together in one place. That's what we call going to church. So the Bible says it a little differently and a little clearer technically than how we say it, because we make it sound like the building's the church. But the church are the people who come together in one place. And this assembly, years ago, bought this building, put an addition on it some years later, and this is the place that we come together in. But we are the church that comes together in this place. So Paul now starts giving like what I call a scenario of a church service. And he starts it out with that statement. And the first thing that he gives is a negative statement. He said, "If the whole church come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad?" Now, you got to get the situation that's here. Now, notice there's unlearned. Now, that could be a believer who is just a babe in Christ, and he needs to be taught God's Word, but he comes in the service, and everybody's speaking in tongues. And notice that's plural. And then there might be an unbeliever that comes into church service. That always happens, because we invite people to come in all the time. We want believers as well as unbelievers, but the primary purpose of a church is the coming together of the believers. But there might come in an unbeliever among us, and in this scenario, if everybody is speaking in tongues, they're going to say, "You guys are nuts. You're mad. There's something wrong with you." Now realize, when it says speak with tongues, well, the reason I say it's plural, they're coming into a church service and they're not hearing one language, they're not hearing two languages. Everybody in the church is speaking languages, all the different languages, Syrian, Italian, you know, I can't remember all the tongues, Greek, Hebrew, whatever it is, in all the little parts of the world. Everybody's up there speaking a different language, and the guy sitting there. Now, you know, if an unlearned person comes into the church service, or an unbeliever comes into the church service at Corinth, you know the chances are they probably live in that city. And you know what the chances are? They don't need anybody speaking tongues, because they speak Greek there at Corinth. So he walks in, and he don't hear Greek being spoke. He's hearing all these people talking all these languages, and he has no idea what they're saying. So the unlearned guy, he walks out unlearned. The unbeliever, he walks out unbelieving, because he didn't hear anything that made any sense to him, because everybody in the church service was speaking in tongues. And so Paul brings that assembly. He said, "Those people are going to think you're mad." And certainly they would. Now, by the way, the first time I went to an assembly that spoke not in tongues, but in gibberish, that's exactly what I thought about them. When I walked out, I said, they come after me. I said, "I don't know what you're talking about." They wanted to know if I had the Holy Ghost yet, and they didn't ask me about my salvation or anything. And I said, "I have no idea what just went on in there, what you guys were doing. So I asked them, tell me what the gospel is. And they couldn't tell me the gospel. So I knew if you can't tell me how to be saved, you can't tell me how to get something else. But the point is they weren't even speaking in tongues. They were just chanting and making up sounds with their tongue. Tongues in your Bible was a language. And the Paul here now, the Corinthians were obsessed with tongues. So Paul brings this analogy of someone who comes in your service and everybody's speaking in tongues. Why would that happen? You know, if you're coming together in one place, a local church from the same city comes together in one place, the chances are you don't need many tongues being spoken. Now that's really strange, because when you think of what we just learned in verse 22, who are tongues for? They're for unbelievers. So an unbeliever comes in, you would think, okay, this is the time to use tongue. But what's the problem? Everybody's speaking in tongues, plural. This guy's not getting anything out of this. And that's the problem that Paul brings up in verse 23, because that's what was happening at the Corinthian church. And Paul, he tells them, you know, people are going to come in, they're going to think you're mad. And by the time you get to the rebuke, you're going to realize rightfully so. So he first gives that scenario. Then he gives a positive scenario in verses 24 and 25. He says, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. Now, apparently this guy, when it says they all prophesy, they're doing it in a proper way. They're not doing all speaking at the same time. And you're going to learn that as we get into the regulation. But an unlearned person comes and a guy begins to speak God's word in a language he understands. Well, it says he's going to be convinced of all and he's going to be judged of all. An unbeliever comes into that assembly and he hears them speak God's word. And he is convinced of all and he's judged of all. Convinced of what? Of everything that he's hearing. He's convinced, hey, this is true. This is God's word. He's convinced, you know, you don't need to turn there, but if you're fast, James chapter 2. It's interesting how that word convinced is used in the Bible. James, I'll get there myself. This is the point I wanted to make. James 2, verse 9. He's using it for a different reason, but watch the word convinced. It says, but if ye have respect unto persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as a transgression. That's a transgressor. Convinced. That the law convinced you, you're doing wrong. So I'm thinking about that verse over there, that an unlearned or an unbeliever comes into the assembly, and they're prophesying, they're teaching God's word. God's speaking through them, and the guy is learning something. An unbeliever is going to be convinced, this is true. You know what he's going to be convinced of? I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. That I'm the one that needs saved. There's nothing I can do to get rid of my sins, and before a holy God, I am deservingly on my way to hell. But he's going to be convinced of the truth and judged in the sense where he's going to judge himself and realize there's a decision I need to make. I heard that man say that Jesus Christ came to earth and he didn't just die on a cross for the nation of Israel, that he died on the cross to die for all of mankind and to pay for all of our sins, and that he is the mediator between a holy God and sinful man, the man Christ Jesus, who died for our sins, was buried, and rose again that he might bring us to God, and that salvation today is by grace, undeserved, unmerited, not worked for. By grace, he is saved through faith. Faith in what Jesus Christ did. What happened to my sins? Jesus Christ died and totally paid for all my sins. God the Father says, if you believe on that, I'll give you the gift of eternal life. And so the man who's never been in a church, who is an unbeliever, he hears it and he realizes he's a lost sinner on his way to hell, but he makes a judgment. To trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. He walked into the church service lost on his way to hell. He walks out of the service a saint in Christ, saved, forgiven of all of his sins, and he belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is saved because he has a Savior. Wow. The unlearned guy, he comes in, and maybe he only knew the gospel, but he didn't know anything else. But he hears God's word, and he starts learning, and he's convinced, oh, this is true. I need to know this. I need to live this way. I need to glorify God in my life. And he judges himself. When it, you know that judge in that verse, if you go back to chapter 11, we learned about some judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, I'm not going to explain the passage, but I'll explain how these words are used. It says in verse 28, and it was on a different subject, but 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28 says, "But let a man examine himself." Now, that's judgment. Down in verse 30, it says, verse 31. Well, in fact, verse 29. "He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself." Now, that's not damnation to hell. If he's examining himself and he's not doing things correctly, he's condemning himself. There's someone being convinced and judging himself. That's the idea. So in verse 31, it says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we shall not be judged." And I just show you how those words are used, because that's exactly what he's talking about. If someone who's unlearned or unbeliever come into a church service and hear someone teach God's word, he's going to be convinced of what the truth is, and he's going to make some judgments concerning what his need is. A need for salvation or a need for spiritual growth and decision on how he's going to live his life. But that's going to happen if they can clearly understand what God says. So that's a positive scenario in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that Paul gives. So he gives a negative scenario where people say walk out and say you're mad. Then he gives a positive scenario. Verse 25, it's still part of that positive scenario. He's still talking about whether the unbeliever or the unlearned or the unbeliever is convinced of all and judged of all. And verse 25 says, "And thus," 1 Corinthians 14, verse 25, "and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, so that falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." Now, you know, that last part, God is, the man comes in the service, and he's learned some things, and his heart is made manifest. Now, I'm not made manifest to everybody else, made manifest to him. God exposed his heart. He had conviction. There was some soul-searching going on in that man's heart. You know, that really talks about the effect of preaching, doesn't it? Where you take God's word and you preach it, and people get convicted in their heart. His heart is made manifest, and what does he do? He falls on his face and worships God. A lost man, that's a lost man getting saved. That's a lost man realizing, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." That's an unlearned man learning and saying, "You know, there's some things that are going to change in my life. I want to, now that I'm saved, I want to honor the Lord. Not to get saved, it's because I am saved. I realize what his grace has done for me, and it's going to change my life," and allow that change to take place. He falls on his face and worships God. So that's the power of preaching. And so the secret of his heart is manifest. Falling on his face, he worships God. And so that there's a decision between that individual and the Lord. But then that last part of verse 25, "and report." That is, when he goes home that day, he's going to tell people about that church service he went to. "And report that God is in you of a truth." What did the first scenario, how did the people respond? "You're mad. You're crazy. That's a nut church over there." But here they come and learn something and they worship God and they go out and say, "God is in those people over there of a truth." That's absolutely true. He's convinced of all, judged of all. Now, that's the kind of church we want to be, isn't it? And notice it's not tongue-speaking that caused it. It's someone teaching God's word clearly, letting God speak for himself out of the mouth of a prophet, or let the words on the page mean what they say. So Paul is encouraging the second scenario. But now here's the rebuke in verse 26. "How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying." Now, catch the idea of this, is there's more than tongues being done in that assembly, and they're all trying to be a part of it. And they're not only trying to be a part of it, the last phrase there, "let all things be done unto edifying," they weren't doing it in a way that was edifying anybody. Now, you can have a psalm. You know, when you talk about the psalm there, a psalm is like in Colossians chapter 3, "singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and make melody in your heart unto the Lord." You can teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The reason that singing is part of the church service, it's not just praising God in song, it is that. But it's also you pick a song that actually has meaning and teaches you something while you're singing it. So when it says a psalm, some people come together. But here at Corinth, everybody had a song to sing. You know, I think about this. I'm concerned about time all the time because I know you can only sit so long. It's only right. But can you imagine if everybody here had a song, we had to listen to everybody sing first? Then after that, they had a doctrine. Then after that, they had a tongue. Then after that, they had a revelation. And then after that, there's an interpreter. We wouldn't get out of here today. It'd be midnight, not going to the a.m. instead of the p.m. Anyhow, so I look at that. In fact, I'm saying that, look over at chapter 12. Paul already taught something. He says in verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 12, he says, are all apostles, are all prophets? The answer to these questions is no, it's just implied. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Well, you got prophecy, tongues, and interpretation. Everybody's doing it in verse 26 of chapter 14. And Paul says, how's that happening? How's that being done? Apparently, it's not being done in order unto edifying. It's not being done under the proper regulations or the control of the Holy Spirit. It's being done out of the pridefulness of men. Everybody has a psalm. I got a song. I want to sing. I got a song. Okay. Another person, I got a doctrine. That is, I got something I want to teach. So he gets up and teaches something. But they all got a doctrine, not just one guy. And then they all have a tongue. Well, we already had the scenario. Everybody's speaking in a different tongue. Why would everybody be speaking in a different tongue in an assembly of believers when tongues are for lost people? That shouldn't be happening. That's why Paul's saying, why is that? It shouldn't be happening, but everyone, they come together, everyone had a tongue. Everyone had a revelation. That is, God showed me something. I've learned something from the Word of God that I need to share. And so everybody's got this revelation from God. God just talking to everybody. I don't think that's the way it was happening back there, but everybody had a revelation. And then it says, everybody hath an interpretation. You know, in verse 26 there, you would think the word interpretation would come after the word tongues. But what you'll learn as we go on here, that even someone who prophesies has to have an interpreter to verify that it's really the Word of God. So that there's a sense in which why interpretation is the last. Everybody has an interpretation. Somebody's going to get up and interpret. Everybody who spoke in tongues are going to get up and interpret everything everybody said. And then so whoever prophesied, and everybody prophesied, someone else will get it up and interpret what that prophecy is about. I think about like Daniel. He sees a vision. He needed an angel to come and interpret what that vision was. So that you not only got all those people speaking, then you got the end where someone's going to interpret everything you heard for all those hours of sitting there. Paul said, how is it that that's happening? Well, it's not happening. It's not being done in an orderly way where people are being edified. So Paul's rebuking them because of how they're conducting their church service. And that's why he starts out with a negative scenario, a positive scenario, and then he gives that rebuke. It hasn't been done for edification. And that's what this whole chapter is about, is the diminishing of the use of tongues and promoting the use of prophecy for the sake of edification. So once he rebukes them, now he's going to start in verse 27. The Holy Spirit is given the gift of tongues, is given the gift of prophecy, and given other gifts, but they're all going to end when we have the complete Word of God. But until it does end, Paul's going to give you in these verses 10 regulations for how tongues and prophecy are to be used in the church. Now that is in the church. That is when you come together as an assembly, as it started out in verse 23, if therefore the whole church come together in one place. So as you come and assemble, he's going to give 10 regulations for this proper use. So the first one, you get three of them in just verse 27. Verse 27 says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or by, at the most, by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. So the first thing is that when it comes to the use of tongues in the church, Since tongues are not for believers, but for unbelievers, he does allow tongues to be used in the church. There might be someone there that needs to hear what's being said in their language, and if they're an unbeliever, they're going to need to hear the gospel in their language. So Paul says, only let it be done by two, and then he says, at the most, three. So no more everybody speaking in tongues. You can have two, and if there's another one, you can allow the third, but you can't allow the fourth. No more fourth, fifth, sixth, no more else. Because tongues aren't for the church coming together. But it does still have a purpose. And if God gave the gifts and there's someone there that needs it, then use it properly. Two, or at the most by three. And that's going to be speaking in a tongue, an unknown tongue that someone needs to hear. Then it also said, when they do that, it must be done by course. Meaning, it's your turn, now it's your turn, now it's your turn, now we're done. So it's done by course. Now see, I don't know if you've been into what goes on in modern day. Now modern day is not even a close counterfeit of what was going on in Bible days. Because not only do they speak in gibberish, they do it all at the same time. And if you look at the verse, and if you didn't understand anything, you just read chapter 14, you would realize, we shouldn't be doing this in a church. And if we do, it should be limited. And it should be organized where one person at a time. Otherwise, everybody speaks at the same time. That's the scenario that we started with. They're going to say you're mad. No one's going to understand anything. So the first thing is it has to be two or at the most by three. And then it has to be, and that by course, one at a time. And then the third regulation in that verse is let one interpret. There has to be one that's going to interpret what's being said. And the reason for that is if a whole assembly comes together in one place and maybe there's one person that needs to hear it in another language, well, how about the people who speak the language of that area? So there needs to be an interpreter. So not just one person's getting edified. Everybody's getting edified. Look at verse 5 of chapter 14. He says, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. Watch this. Except he interpret that the church might receive edifying. So it's real clear. The third regulation is one's got to interpret what the people speaking in tongues are saying so that the whole church is edified. You don't come together for one person to get edified. You come together for everybody to get edified. So in verse 27, you got three regulations given right away that no one's ever paid any attention to when they even try to do things that God has taken away, and that is those gift of tongues. In verse 28, it says, it's the fourth. It says, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Well, if he's silent in the church, either he's speaking to himself and to God quietly in his mind, in his heart, or when he went home, he talked to God in his heart and in his mind. But notice the importance of that interpreter, because now the regulation is if there is no interpreter, no one is to speak in tongues in the church. And so we are talking about in the church, in the assembly. At home, he can speak to himself and to God. But in the church, if there's no interpreter, no one can speak in tongues because there's no interpreter. Look over in verse 2. He brought this up as the introduction to the chapter. He says in 1 Corinthians 14:2, he says, For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not to men, but to God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. Well, if there's no interpreter, he just gets up and speaks even a language that no one knew. Did anybody learn anything? No. Did you think he needed to teach God? I don't think God needs taught anything. God gave him what to say. But he can, if he understands the language, he can be edified himself. So he can edify himself. And if he's going to pray in that language, he can pray to God. But there's no one being benefited. And that's why in chapter 14, he started out saying in verse 1, follow after charity, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you prophesy. Why? Because everyone's going to think you're speaking mysteries if you speak in an unknown tongue, and it's unknown because no one knows what language he's talking. But in verse 3, if he prophesies, verse 3 says, But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, to exhortation, and to comfort. So their men are going to be edified. They're going to be built up in doctrine. They're going to be exhorted to go out and live. They're going to be comforted concerning the struggles that they go through in life. So that's why you should prophesy and not speak in tongues. And that's why if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. He can speak to himself. He can speak to God. He can do that at home. He can do it silently in the church. But nobody's allowed to stand up and speak in tongues if there's no interpreter. So that's the fourth regulation. Now, the next two regulations come in verse 29. He says, let the prophets speak by two or three, and let another judge. Now, there's actually two things said in that verse. He says, let the prophets speak two or three, and let another judge. Now, there's going to be more people speaking if you look down in verse 30 just for a second. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let him hold his peace, for all may prophesy. So you're not limited to two or three people prophesying. But what it is, it looks like, when I read that, it looks like they're doing things so orderly that pre-assigned, two people have been pre-assigned that you're going to stand up and share what God has given you, and you're going to do it two, and then maybe three of you. And then there could be other people that are going to learn something later. So we'll talk about that. But the reason I'm saying that is there's more than two or three that are going to prophesy, but it looks like that's a planned prophecy, that they're actually here to speak. And so they're going to speak. And then when it says, let another judge, well, that's why I told you before that even a prophet doesn't just get up and speak. Because when we started studying this, we realized people can be led astray by a speaker. Why does it say two or three? Well, this is easy to find. So hold your place here and come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul's actually going to quote the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 18, I think it's verse 16, and then that, the Lord Jesus Christ, is quoting Moses from Deuteronomy. Both of them say this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. It says, this is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Now, Paul said it three times to him. That's what he's talking about. But he's quoting that law that goes back in Deuteronomy. But in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. And back in Deuteronomy, if someone was a witness of a crime, one witness can't convict somebody. It takes two or three witnesses to verify something. Well, here now we're talking in 1 Corinthians about the gift of prophecy. Man stands up and says, God wants me to say this. Well, how do you know God wants him to say that? Just because he said God wants me to say this, how do you know he's speaking from God? Well, it says, let another judge. That is, there would be, and notice that, go back to chapter 14, verse 29. I keep saying another, but it doesn't say that. It says, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. That, to me, I'm looking at that and saying, okay, there's two, maybe there's three men that are saying something. But one of those three men, who is a prophet, stands up and verifies that man, God did reveal that to that man. You know what that's called? It's called discerning of spirits. Look back at chapter 12. When he starts listing the gifts that he's dealing with in this chapter, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, he says, to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. That's the Spirit of God giving this. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits, to another, diverse kinds of tongues, to another, interpretation of tongues. But notice, after it said prophecy, it says, to another, discerning of spirits. One guy standing up, you need a witness of two. So not only he stand up and says, God said this, there's a man who's a prophet who stands up and says, that man is speaking the truth. in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let the word be established. So in the prophets, that's why that regulation in chapter 14, verse 29, let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. So there is a discernment that this man is speaking the truth, because there's a lot of lies. A lot of people say God said this and God never said that. And so there is a way of verifying, and God is establishing the order and how things, how someone would know that the prophet is speaking the truth. So that takes us down to, what do we got? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You know, when you outline, since I'm at point number 2, all these have to be A, B, C, D, E. And so whatever G is number-wise, that's what... 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. The seventh regulation for the use of tongues is in verse 30. It says, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let him first hold his peace. Now, that tells you that the two men who spoke first, or the three men, they were pre-assigned to speak. But there's a guy sitting there, and he goes, oh, wow, now I understand something, and he wants to stand up and speak it. Something was revealed to him. He can now prophesy. He can actually add to what those prophets have said. Everybody is going to gain even more knowledge. But it says, as he's sitting there, he says, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let him first hold his peace. He don't just jump out of the seat and start talking. What does he got to do first? Keep his mouth shut. Now, lucky there's a second, otherwise he would never speak it. But first, he doesn't jump up and start speaking. He first keeps his mouth shut. That's the regulation. Then, verse 32 says, verse 31, I mean, says, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. So at first he holds his peace, but then properly, in the right order, everybody that's received some information that has something to add, they can stand up and say it, but they have to wait their turn. All may prophesy one by one. So they're going to do it in an orderly fashion so that everybody can learn at the same time and be edified. No one's speaking at the same time. That all may learn and all may be comforted. Well, remember that's what prophecy was in verse 3. He that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification, to exhortation, and to comfort. So a guy prophesies, and then someone else has got something, and he shares it, and they all are, everybody is benefited. They all learn, and they're all comforted. They go out in being edified. You know, aren't you glad? Maybe it's the wrong way to say it. It is the wrong way to say it, but I'll say it anyhow. Aren't you glad that we got a complete Bible, that we don't have two or three prophets and everybody else who learned something has to stand up? You know, even when they did it orderly, they didn't meet for 1 hour. I imagine, no wonder that back there in chapter 11, what we were talking about there, there was a church dinner involved. And you could realize, man, they went on for a long time. Why don't we take a break, have dinner, and come back together? And that's kind of how they held service back in Bible days, because if you did all this, Even if we just did the Word of God where we don't have people sitting by and adding to it, every Sunday we have three speakers. Speakers don't know when to shut up sometimes. I will in a second. Anyhow, I'm reading this and I'm thinking, man, their service is nothing like what we do. But what we do is edifying and is teaching. And we can come together even more often because we got cars. We don't have to take Campbell's or whatever they did to get together. So anyhow, verse 32 and 33. I'll explain this one, and I'm just going to give you one more next one. This one is actually, when you look at it, verses 32 and 33 is more of an explanation than a regulation. But it does regulate the impulse of the teacher. So it is a regulation. Look at these verses. Verse 32 says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So it's really kind of an explanation of why they're doing it one by one in verse 31 there. But the point in verse 32, the spirits of the prophets. Now notice spirits, that's not a capital S. That's not the Holy Spirit, as if he's plural. That every spirit, a spirit is the seat of your intellect. And God does reveal from his spirit to your spirit, and that's what's happening here. But the spirit, the man, the human spirit, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Meaning that a prophet doesn't have Tourette's syndrome. You know what I mean by that? People with Tourette, they can't control their vocal cords. They have a problem where they just start yelling out things. And there's a guy in our neighborhood, we're sure he has that, because he's all by himself, but he's always yelling. You don't even understand what he's saying. But that's a disease or a problem that some people have. The point is, if someone's sitting there, we already said he's got to be one by one. So they don't. If their spirit is subject to the prophet, they can control it. It's not that they jump up, oh, I can't control it, I have to say this, as if everything's out of control. We were in a service one time where it was the most chaotic thing I ever saw in my life. It was up in Rochester. And we were there because an evangelist was supposed to speak. And it was a denomination that we're not part of, but I wanted to see what they were doing. And there was some men of the church, we all went there. And they had the singing ministry going. And the next thing you know, they're speaking in tongues. But they did some wild stuff. There was a guy, you know, he looked like he could be a doctor or a lawyer, the way he was dressed. I have no idea what he was. I just say that because intelligent people can be deceived spiritually. He had a handkerchief, and he's running up and down the aisle, shaking a handkerchief, whoa, whoa, whoa. It got so chaotic, the kids in the assembly went up, got the drumsticks, started beating on the drum, and everybody just letting it go. A guy saw me sitting in the back just looking at all that, and he came over to ask me, he says, what do you think of this? And I says, where's the teaching? And he says, oh, when the Holy Spirit takes over, we let him have the service. That's not the Holy Spirit taking over anything. If God's not the author of confusion, when you see chaos, that's not God. And they can pretend it's God, they think it's God. The evangelist got paid to come and teach and never taught anything. He just got everybody all riled up until it was nothing but chaos going on. But the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. It can be done orderly, it can be done controlled, and it can be done to the benefit and edifying of all the saints, so all may learn and all may profit. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. That is, this regulation, this is how God works in all the assemblies. So there is a sense this is a regulation. It needs to be done this way, because this is how God is working in the churches. God does things decently and in order. That's how the chapter is going to end. Now I'm going to introduce just verse 34. This is the 10th regulation Paul gives. The explanation will come next week. I just want to end with this because I did want to give you all 10. But we do need to look at that a little closer so we understand exactly what it's saying. It's clear what it's saying, but I mean how to apply it, what the proper application of this. Verse 34 says, Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. So he didn't put them under the law, but he said in the churches, this is God's regulation. When it comes to the proper use of prophesying in tongues in the church, where's the place of the woman? Let her keep silent in the churches. Not at home. And not in a social environment when we're disassembled and we're just talking. It has nothing to do with any of that. But when it comes to the teaching ministry, whether it be proper use of tongues, and God gives women the gift of tongues, but in the church, let her keep silent. God gave women the gift of prophecy. In the church, let her be silent. That is the instruction. She's to be under obedience. The man is responsible for the ministry in the church service. Now, we'll do more explanation of that next week. But the reason I wanted to share that with you, because just that last regulation would totally shut down the modern-day tongue-speaking movement. Because if you go to those churches, the women are not silent in those churches. Whether the majority or not, I'll let you figure that out. I haven't been to enough of those churches to realize it. I just know that they're part of it, and no one follows any of these regulations whatsoever. And that's because they're not studying the Bible, and they're not studying it and learning what its purpose was and how it's to be used for the sake of edifying the saints. I trust you've been edified today and realize that's why you come together in the church, to learn what God is doing. Now, what we're learning is how God was doing things. But we still teach God's word. We still practice to excel to the edification of the saints. But we do it by teaching God's word, and hopefully you can see exactly what God has said concerning prophecy and tongues and their use in the church today. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our gathering, and we pray that it's been profitable. Father, we do pray if there's someone that's among us that's been unlearned and that they've just got established further in the truth as they realize, wow, you just read the Bible, believe what it says, and when you don't understand it, there's another verse to explain it. Then, Father, if there's any among us that have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, while we weren't preaching directly to them, the gospel is still true, that your Son came in the world and died on the cross and paid for every last sin of every sinner. Our sins have been paid for. What's left for us to do is to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior and receive the gift of eternal life. There's nothing we can do but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And if there's any among us that has never done that, Father, I pray today they would realize how much you loved them and what happened on that cross of Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, that he died for our sins, he put them away in his burial, and he rose for our justification to declare us righteous when we put our faith in his death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you for such great salvation, Father. We couldn't save ourselves, and you loved us even while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. In his precious name we pray. Amen.